But we're going to continue our series. We were talking about qualities of leadership. It comes from some of these points come from a book by David Atkinson, and we've thrown some stuff in a little extra. But he had several characteristics of what it means to be a biblical leader. And as we've said throughout this month, just because you're not in a position of leadership or you don't think you are, you actually are. And it's simply the fact that you have influence over people. If you're able to influence anybody, it could even be in your home with your children. It could be with maybe a position you have in your job. It could just be in your group of friends. Influence is so important. It's something we talk about a lot with our young people. It's very crucial of who they spend their time with and who they're influencing or who is influencing them, and trying to give them a biblical perspective of that. We've got down to several qualities. We talked about character and integrity. We talked about that it means to be a servant, to have servanthood. And I believe we left off last time, a couple weeks ago, with the fact that it is a timely gift. That the Lord sometimes put people, as far as a position goes, He kind of thrusts people into positions of authority or positions of leadership, and it is time for them to step up and to fulfill what God has told them to do. We talked about, in the book of Esther, we talked about how Esther came to the kingdom for such a time as this. You think about the providence of God leading Esther to everything that she went through. You know, imagine, of course, this wouldn't be very kosher today. We'd have all the, you know, feminists screaming down our throats. But, you know, the dude just said, hey, I want a bunch of women. So line them up. That one. Okay. And she is now the wife of the king. And the Lord just had everything worked out. Mordecai was in the right spot. Esther was there. All the details that went into that. And then when the time came for, you know, Haman to do his evil deeds and try to destroy the Jews, Esther came to the kingdom and was involved with the king for such a time as this. It was an opportunity for her to step up and demonstrate that when that time came, she was a servant and she served. But yet when the time came for her to be assertive, she was assertive. And she put her request toward the king. And of course, he took over from there, and Haman was hung on his own gallows, etc., etc. So also, we think about Galatians chapter 4, where it talks about Christ was come into the world in the fullness of time. There's certain time periods where the Lord seems to put people in certain places, and that's an opportunity for leadership. We talked about General Schwarzkopf. I like General Schwarzkopf. Maybe some of you don't know who that is. That's back in the 90s, way back in the dark ages, maybe a whole previous century when I was a teenager. And Mr. Pager's laughing. He was like, yeah, try 1940, right? Right. The 38 special right here. I always liked General Schwarzkopf. He seemed to be kind of a tough, no-nonsense kind of guy. But he said, leadership is ordinary people thrown into extraordinary circumstances. You know, we hear the phrase all the time, God uses small things. God uses the ordinary. We went over in our study in 1 Corinthians, God uses the weak things of the world to confound the things that are strong. And He can, what looks dumb to the world, He uses to confound the wise. The Lord uses things that we don't expect. He uses the ordinary, and all of us are just regular, ordinary old people. There's nothing special about us. When we think there is something special, that's when God likes to put a little tripwire out there, and you fall flat on your face and realize, nice. Like that one time I was going out the back doors. We were talking about this the other day. I was going out those back doors. It was 8 or 9, 10 years ago when we first had that new paving done, and so there was a step, big curb, and I just bolted out those doors. I was going to check on a class. I was in a hurry. And I looking and I walked straight out and I didn't see that curb and I just went. And I was, you know, catching myself, arms flying, legs going everywhere. And I got up real quick and looked around. Woo! Man, nobody saw me. Nice. Got myself together, went back into the building, walked down the hallway, and Liz Brainerd comes up and says, hey, nice fall. She got me. Anyway, I don't know where I was going with that. Oh yeah, the Lord likes to put us flat on our face sometimes, and we think that we have arrived, or that we're just extraordinary. And we're nothing outside of the Lord, and He uses just ordinary people like you. And the Lord can put you in a circumstance, in a situation where you have the opportunity to have that right kind of influence. I want to move on today and talk about another characteristic. It's something we've talked a lot about, and it is really the definition. It is influence. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse number 13. It's an interesting passage here, because if you want to talk, obviously, you can't compare any leader to the Lord. He was the perfect leader, servant, everything you can put it, fill in the blank. The Lord was it. But look at chapter 4, verse number 13. Now, this is when they're speaking to the Sadducees and all the, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest and all the religious people that think they know everything. Verse 13, after Peter talked, look at verse 13. Now, when they, all those religious people, saw the boldness or the clarity of speech, the ability to explain of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Well, there's our life verse, right? Want to find yourself in the Bible, just go right there. That's the way I feel. Yeah, well, I opened my mouth. Yep, he's ignorant and unlearned. Yep, I'm going to close my mouth now. In other words, there's a couple of just old random fisher guys. Just fishermen. There's nothing to them. And you can put yourself in that way. I used to be a painter. I still am, I guess. There's an old painter, you know, him and his dad just paint. Ain't nothing to them. Or an old tree cutter, right, Isaac? Or lawns, or, you know, sitting in the mill with your feet on the desk all night telling Roy what to do. Or whatever, your job. You know, I'm just ordinary whatever. Yeah, we know. He's unlearned. We really perceive they're unlearned and ignorant. Maybe they had that southern accent with their Hebrew Aramaic they were speaking. I don't know. But whatever they said, it was easy to see these guys are kind of, they're not like us. They're not the religious leaders that have all the PhDs and the DDs and the XYZs and everything else that they have. They're just a bunch of ignorant people. They marveled. Why? Because even though they may be just unlearned, they aren't educated like us, they recognized and they took knowledge of them that they had been with who? Jesus. Who had influence over those disciples? The Lord. Yeah, we're just a bunch of ignorant, regular, old people. But the Lord can influence if we follow, if we surrender to Him, if we listen to Him, if we get into His Word and grow in Him, He can use even us to influence others. And now here's this unlearned and ignorant disciples standing in front of the entire religious council articulating the gospel and now exerting influence. That's what the Lord can do. So the Lord, of course, had influence over His disciples. And as a great leader, Jesus influenced them. Let's talk about some other things. Leadership is getting people to help you when they don't have to. You know, I'm amazed. You can easily see people that just do things without having to be asked. You ever notice that? We were talking last night about, we had one of our teachers and her husband stayed Friday night till the bitter end, cleaning up the auditorium, putting chairs back in, carrying tables out, mopping floor, and I'm thinking, that teacher got up at 5:30, got here at about 7, did the entire day history fair, got everything prepped, did all that work, stayed until about 9 o'clock cleaning up, and then drove 45 minutes home. That's service. It's unbelievable. Well, can we do things without being pushed to do things? You know, I try to, maybe with your kids, you try to teach them that. If you see something that needs to be done, do it, right? My wife kind of gets on us. I threw myself in that category. She says she has 4 boys and a baby, so I'll let you figure that one out. And you already pretty quick conclusion there. You know, she says sometimes, I'm just going to leave that there. And it's my little competition I'm doing, wagering my own mind of how long is it going to sit there? Any of you ladies know? Brenda's going, yep, we know. Lisa, do you know anything about this? No, Kevin, no, she doesn't. I thought so, Kevin. Yep. All right, go ahead, Kevin, and put yourself. Yeah, we'll see what happens right now. And she's like, I'm just going to leave it there and see how long it takes for them to realize, oh, this needs to be done. Oh, the trash is piling up in the garage. When is one of the boys going to put it in the truck, take it out to the dumpster, and get rid of it? And after a while, they're like, we need to get this done. We need to get it cleaned up. We need to take care of things. Sometimes it's doing things without being asked to. And sometimes, you know, it will say, well, we'll just tell them to do it. Yeah, that's fine. You can tell them to do it and they'll do it. But what about teaching them also to do it without being asked? Because guess what? If they're going to serve the Lord one day, there's a lot of things you have to just do. Well, they didn't ask me to do that, so I'm not going to do it. Well, that's not what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to see and act. And we'll talk about another verse related to that in a little bit. Leadership, Eisenhower used to talk about this. Y'all remember Dwight Eisenhower, one of the great generals and then president of our country as well. He said, leadership is not pushing people to do, but pulling with them. Now, a lot of leaders, they like to sit in their ivory tower, you know, and just kind of, well, go. I'm gonna push you to do this. Yes, you have to give instructions. Yes, you have to give directives. Yes, you have to delegate and get people going and organize things and things of that nature. But when it comes down to it, you're also in there pulling with them as one unit together, influencing, having that ability to leadership as well. Now, it is influence, if it's truly done with the right heart for the Lord, it is lasting and it is honest, because as believers, we do it by sharing biblical principles. How do we influence people? By giving them the Scripture, by demonstrating biblical principles, by sharing biblical principles. And people see this, and there they understand this is from the Lord. This is what the Scripture tells me to do. So they take ownership of that because they're believers too, hopefully. And then it becomes something that is lasting. It is something that is real. It's not some fake. It's honest that they're serving the Lord because they understand it is from God's Word to have this character or to do this or to serve with this heart. Versus forcing somebody to do it. You know, you can kind of see that. Here, you know, what was it? The passage in the Scripture just came to my mind. The parable where the Lord or the Father told His sons to do things, and one of them went and did it, but with a bad heart, and the other one refused, but then later said, well, you know, I should have done it, and repented and went and did it. Something, I can't remember the whole story. I should have looked it up. But what's the point there? Well, I'm just going to do it because I have to. You're better off not doing it. But when we realize, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it for the Lord because it's what the Lord wants me to do, then it is an honest depiction of what my heart says. Instead of, I'm putting on a show. I'm just going to put on a big show. That's not honest. And that's not genuine. And we've talked a lot about influence here. So be an influence in your home or wherever you are, by sharing God's principles, sharing God's Word. You know, when we, even at school here, when we have meetings and things of that nature at the beginning of the year, we share a lot of biblical principles because we want our entire ministry at the school, all of our teachers, all of us together in the administration, following the same biblical principles. Why are we doing what we're doing in the classroom? Oh, because, you know, we have to follow what the accreditation standards say. We have to do what the law requires to have accurate education, academic, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, true, that's all good and well. But what about the biblical guidance? And that means it's coming from my heart. I understand what I'm doing every day. Yes, there's times where it is difficult. There's times where it's like, I'm going to string every one of these kids up. I'm going to just, where's the hooks? We're going to hang them. Just put them right on there. I don't know how the teachers... I go in and around sometimes the lower elementary. I wasn't wired for lower elementary at all. I love those kids. I like the way I have now when I get to walk down the hallway and they're going, hi, Dr. Watt. And they're happy to see me for some reason. And then you go to middle school and they're scared of me and hate me and think I'm some mean ogre, which that's cool. I'm glad for that. And, you know, it's just I enjoy interacting with them, but I couldn't do what Mrs. Erickson does. I had to substitute K-5 one time. It was probably the most horrific 40 minutes of my life and the children's. I just got in there and I was going through the pledges and trying to do the lunch orders, and you know, they were a pretty good class, but there was never a more blessed time in my life than when I heard a knock on the door and looked through that glass and Miss Erickson was standing there and said, I'm here, just leave. And there was cheering from the crowd, the audience, the children were very excited and happy because yes, the mean ogre is gone. And I don't know really what to do with them. I'm not very good at that. But where was I going with this? Wherever we are in the cloud, whatever it is that we're doing it for the Lord, those young little ones all the way up, they need the Lord. What's the ministry? What's the vision? What's the mission of what we're trying to accomplish? Those biblical principles have to guide what we do, or it's not going to be honest. It's going to be fake. Well, I'm just doing this because, you know, the administrator said we have to do this. Instead of, I'm going to do this because my young people need the Lord. They need to grow in the things of Christ. And if we don't see that spiritual guiding principle, we will not have effective leadership, even in our classrooms. I sound like I'm talking to teachers, sorry. Or wherever you are in your position of leadership. Let's move on to another one. This is one that I think sometimes gets ignored. I should say misunderstood, and it's this right here, excellence. Excellence. Because I don't know what it is, but there's this mindset sometimes of, we do what we do, and we are the only ones that know what we're doing, and it's right, and I'm not having anybody tell me, we're just going to keep doing what we do. Well, what if what we're doing isn't good enough? Because I tell you something right now, if you, and I've learned this easy, I've done a lot of accreditation, I've been to teams all over the country, from Greenville to Milwaukee, all over Florida, and I've seen a lot of schools, we've been accredited 3 times here, and one of the reasons I like accreditation, it's a lot of work, it's brutal. Very brutal. And Caitlin wonders what in the world I am during those times, because I'm probably kind of feisty, because it's I hate it when we have to go through it, put it that way. It's a lot of work. But here's why. And you know it's hard? It's hard to sit down and read surveys. You ever read a survey on your own company? If you have one. Michael, we have some Facebook surveys we need to look at. Yeah. We saw the truck on the side of the interstate. They're doing great. No, sorry. It was free advertising until the troopers showed up. Right. It's good. But, you know, it's hard. You get them from businesses all the time, don't you, right? Hey, fill out this survey after you eat it, whatever, and they have the kiosk thing, and you're supposed to punch in your ratings or whatever. You know, but the thing, it's hard sometimes to look at all that. And you say, well, we're not going to worry about what people perceive of us. Well, you can look at that, and you can have that attitude. Or you can say, let's look at it honestly. Let's evaluate whether it meets our mission or not. Now, again, don't misunderstand me, because surveys, you get a lot of funny stuff. I've been told by some, and they didn't last. That was their last year. Y'all emphasize spiritual stuff too much. Literally in a survey. It should be 50-50, academics and Jesus. I was like, well, that tells me we're doing something right. I like that. That was a good survey. And they didn't last in our school, but that finished out that year, basically. And, you know, sometimes you hear things and you say, well, you know, that may be a good idea, but it doesn't align with our mission. We're not going to do that. Or, wow, our communication wasn't as good as it should have been with certain grade levels or in certain things. Well, that's hard to hear some, but hey, you know what you got to do? You got to improve. And the thing I'm trying to get to is, if we stop striving for excellence, are we ever going to get there? No, we are not. You know why? Because we're us. It's that simple. When there's people involved, you will not achieve the gold standard of excellence where everything is perfect, because we aren't. The Lord is. In Him, we're perfect. In Him, everything is excellent. But He doesn't want us to settle for mediocre. And if we aren't holding ourselves to a standard, we're going to just get mediocre. If there's anything valuable out of that whole nightmarish process that most administrators hate and are scared of, it's that it holds you accountable for something. Are you going to keep improving, or are you just going to, it'll be all right. We should want to do our best for the Lord. Here's the passage that most people use. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 10 says, that ye may approve things that are excellent. It is that pursuit of an ideal. You probably won't get there, but you're going to say, Lord, we're not going to be satisfied with this little. We're not going to be satisfied to just get, well, the status quo. Well, you know, I remember you go through accreditation and they give you these things called recommendations, which are things you have to do in the next 5 years, or you don't get reaccredited. Boy, the first time you go through it, the list seems, wow, that's a lot. And then the next time you go through it, it's not much. And then the last time we went through it, we had one. And it was, okay, the sand on the playground was a little too compact. Fluff it up. Okay, I can live with that. So what do we improve on? There's nothing to improve on. They didn't say there was anything to improve on. I fluffed up the sand. We're good. No, we had to take a lot of input from our constituents, teachers. We had to evaluate ourselves. You ever done that? You ever evaluated yourself? Yeah, it's hard. It hurts sometimes. Then we say, all right, here's where we are. Here's what we need to improve on. Now, I know I'm speaking in a school context because that's basically all I know. But think about that process in your own life. You know, the Bible tells us that God's Word is a mirror, looking glass type thing. What do you see when you look in the mirror? I usually wake up in the morning and put a bag on my head as I walk by the mirror. Take the bag off. Now I'm past it. We're good. I don't have to scare myself. But mirrors show imperfections, right? I have to spend a lot of time in the mirror with my hair, making sure things are just right. I used to have a part right here, I think. It's been so long, I can't even remember. Was it left or right? I don't remember. Doesn't matter. I had one, Brother Grover. Did you ever have one? Way back in the day, we had them. Yeah, I can't either. It's one of them sides had one, and I had a picture of when I was in fourth grade, my yearbook little school picture, and I brought it to school one time and showed the kids. They just were like, who's that? Number one, that's a pretty good-looking kid. Not me. And number two, look at that thick hair. Woo! And then it just quickly fled away, thanks to my mom's dad and his seven brothers, who every one of them have my current hairstyle. So I thank you, my mom, very much. Anyway, where was I going? Yeah, comb my hair, look good. You can look in the mirror to see what you are. Read it. And if you're honest about your Christian life and about you, as you read God's Word, it's just not going to be, I read some words, all right, done. The Holy Spirit is going to kind of say some stuff to you. And say, well, Lord, I got over the big stuff. I don't this anymore. And you know what God keeps doing? It goes from the big list of recommendations to a little bit to, hey, fluff the sand a little bit. But then, what did we have to do as a school? We had to self-evaluate. Oh, here's 10 other things we can do better. You know where that comes? As you read the Bible, God's saying, you're examining yourself. And look, where am I with the Lord? Am I contented as well, Lord? I'm saved. I'm content with that. There are many Christians that are. They won't grow. They won't give up certain things for the Lord. And they're Christians. They're believers. No problem. That's between them and God. I'm telling you, sometimes we wonder, and you look at Lot. We would have never said Lot was a believer. We would have never said David was a believer. Be honest with you. But we look at the Word, and we want to grow more. And we want to grow more. And we want to go more. We might not ever get there. We won't. Because we're in Christ, we are. In Christ, there's complete perfection. And we are in Him. And that is the only context in which we can talk about we're perfect. In Christ, because He's perfect. And God the Father sees Christ as like the lens before He sees us. Does that make sense? Instead of just seeing us, that's walking by the mirror and hiding your head. Versus, here's the Lord, and He sees us in someone that is perfect. So, achieving and going for that ideal. Bloom where you are planted. You heard that before? It's a pretty common phrase. You're not responsible for the breadth of your leadership. In other words, how wide it is. God takes care of that. But you are responsible for how deep it is. How genuine it is. How much are you pursuing and striving for excellence and giving our all to the Lord, pursuing more and more of the Lord's goodness and His Word and changing in His grace in our lives? And then where we are planted to put forth effort. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. This is a verse that I heard growing up so much that I actually thought maybe my mom made it up because it was her own saying, perhaps. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 10. You know this verse. Solomon's just kind of saying some very practical things. You know, let your garments be always white and your head lack no ointment. Be clean. Pretty simple. Verse 9, live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Enjoy life. Enjoy it. My dad always says that. That's one of his phrases. Son, we're going to go enjoy life. We're going to go on a vacation or whatever. We're going to go eat. That's enjoying life when you're with my dad. It's good times. But go enjoy life. Go do things. Have a good time. Fun. Whatever. Nothing wrong with that. Verse 10. So my mom said all the time, whatsoever, and I just alluded to this, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Like Megan, I'm just going to let it sit there and see how long it takes. She wants us to learn what my hand finds to do. There's something to do. Do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. One person said, don't meander through the mazes of mediocrity. Being content with mediocrity. Well, you're not doing it with all your might. I tell this to the kids at school. I've kind of berated my own sons when they tend to this. When God has you do something, you do 100%. It's what you do. It's the way we were taught. I guess it's a lost art today. Kids working. Chris has to weed them out of the concession stand a lot of times, you know, or maybe you've hired people before. The only thing they're worried about is when are they getting paid and how much is it? What your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Now, we hire some teenagers to work. They clean the auditorium every day. They clean in here. They clean the kitchen. And I'm telling you, those two young men, I give them a key and 100% trust them. You say, well, why would you do that to 16 and 17-year-olds? Because they've demonstrated that whatever their hand finds to do, they do it with all their might. That's good to learn that. Now, I appreciate those young men. They're going to start in baseball, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, guys, I can't find a replacement for y'all that I trust. We'll have to get Kevin up here. Wait a minute. I said that I trust. Teaching them those things. I told you the story about Seth when he got his job at Santino's. He just worked. And he was a manager, a supervisor within a month or two, couple, 3 months, whatever it was. And the funniest story I've told you before is the manager was saying, all right, now I'm going to show you today how we're going to fill up the marinara cups. And he looked at her. He went. She was like. She said, I'm sorry, but you don't understand. All right, kids, you take this plastic cup here, and you see this is a ladle. And you scoop it neatly, and you pour it in. If there's anything that drips, you wipe it off. Then you put the lid on, and you put it in this container that goes in the refrigerator. Okay. When you have something to do, do it. Now, the older you get, all your might kind of dwindles a little bit. I know what I'm talking about. I remember the days as painting with my dad. Down here, we have all this texture on the walls. It was all smooth sheetrock and stuff. And Dad would drop me off at a brand new house, 3,000 square foot, and say, look, son, we need everything sanded. Now, that means every square inch of every ceiling, even if they were 20 foot tall with a long pole, every square inch of every wall. Well, I was like a maniac. I know y'all would never guess that about me. But Dad dropped me off, and literally, I wanted my dad to be happy with the job I did, and I wanted to do it as fast as I could. So my dad would make money. People don't think that way anymore. I deserve it. Your boss is making the money. Yeah, well, the boss is also taking all the risk. He's put all his capital into this. So quit your whining. If you don't like it, go start your own. I wish these young kids and these liberals would I got to get off that. Anyway, and I've been there like a madman. And it was back. I know this is hard and there's no kids in here, but I had to page my dad from the local payphone. Y'all know what I'm talking about? No, you don't. And his little beeper went off. And so then he could come and pick me up. And I was done in 2 hours. And he didn't believe me. He said, there's no way. And he drove up, looked at the house. It was all done. Well, I was like, yeah, I got the job done today. He said, get in the truck. We'll go into the next one. No. Thanks, Dad. All your might. Just work. Work. Don't be satisfied with that right there. Now I'm older, and I about died this summer painting the outside of this building. And I was like, man, I am not young anymore. You used to be, oh, that's nothing. I'll get the old 18 and spraying, I'll roll that thing out like it's nothing. 110 degrees. I was just literally in a zombie zone state. I don't know what I was thinking, but hey, it got done. So all your might kind of dwindles the older you get. So just keep that in mind, but still, you're going to give it your all. Tell the kids at school, what's your best? I tell you, we got kids that have a hard time academically, but I tell you, they work unbelievably hard. Unbelievably, and they make a C on the test. And I write, good job. Because I know that kid worked his tail off to get that and spent hours studying. Then there's those that, it's an A, whatever. And then the ones that can make an A, if they studied for 5 minutes, end up making a B. Oh, I'm not writing good job on that. You didn't give it your might. You settled for mediocre. You didn't try. The Lord wants us to pursue an ideal, excellence. Because the Lord is excellent. You know, don't we want to have, think about it. We've done a lot. I'll just use this building for an example. We've done a lot over the past 10, 15 years to update this building. What if we just left it all the same? We talked about the law of entropy. And it's not that it's right or wrong. It's just things wear out, don't they? Things wear out. It happens. We're going to keep the same air conditioners that we've had since 1960. Well, we can. And then there's leaks all over the roof and it looks kind of yucky. We got Tara all set now. She's got the roof fixed. She's got brand new AC units, but almost fixed. There's a few, a couple leaks they're working on. But, you know, whatever. People don't care. When people walk in this door, it says Christian. And I mean, you can disagree with me, but I think that means the standard should be up here. More. Pursue excellence. I know that's just a silly example. But everything we do, I appreciate the work that our maintenance guys do, keeping things up front nice and keeping the beds mulched. And Roger cuts them, and Barry cut those azaleas, and I don't know how they do it so straight for so long. I'd be, I couldn't even hold that thing for as long as they hold it. I kind of don't have some stuff like, I'm sure Isaac could do it pretty easily. But, they keep everything neat and looks good. Oh, it's time to pressure wash the building again. Or Kevin had to pressure wash the trailer recently, didn't you? We want people to drive up and we had to rip out a bunch of stuff at the learning center that was just kind of overgrown and ugly. We're going to keep it look excellent. Oh, that's just little stuff. Well, it might be. But we want to be excellent. Continue to pursue that in a variety of things. One man said, it is a wretched thing to be gratified with the mediocre when the excellent lies before you. Here's the pathway to excellence, but we're just like, meh. Don't matter. Whatever. We live in the whatever generation like you would not believe. And I was talking to some people this weekend, and, even things like the history fair. In the first and second grades, hardly any of the parents and kids even showed up. They already told them, we aren't coming. Parents are so disengaged, whatever. I've never seen anything like it. And Mrs. Gordon was telling me, she said, I had a field trip planned with the Navarre special team that does the turtles and stuff on the beach. Now, how many parents do you think would be love to sign up for that, Miss Erickson? You'd have so many parents, you wouldn't know what to do. Not one wanted to go. Not one. It's crazy. Whatever. They're in their own world. And again, I enjoy the technology. I enjoy all this. But what has this done? It's put everybody in like me. Not even for their own children. It's me. And so when I see me, everything else is whatever outside of that. And this is the way that the devil is working to just literally change the culture and change what we have. But we as Christians should not just be satisfied, settle, whatever, working forward, improvement, continuing to grow in the Lord, and those type of things. And this is probably the last thing we talk about today. Another quality is being visionary. Now, don't misunderstand that. Visionary in the sense of Hebrews chapter 11, it involves the things that are unseen, the invisible, so it takes faith. It takes faith. You may, as a leader, have a vision, or not a vision like seance thing. Sorry, that was kind of weird. You may have a perspective future vision of where you want God to take whatever you're involved in, whatever ministry, your home, whatever it might be. You might have a vision for, Lord, I want to end up, is this what you want me to do? Well, it takes faith to get there, that God's going to provide, that God's going to do this. And sometimes you have to go on and step out and say, Lord, we're going to do this, and we trust you. And if you truly believe that's what God wants, He'll provide. He may not, actually, sometimes. But sometimes we're sincere. Lord, we believe this is what you want us to do. And those, it involves, the past, the present, and the future. Looking at the past, where you've come from, where are we now, what's going on right now, and then where do we want to end up? wherever the Lord's put you. Again, don't be satisfied. Well, here's where we are. It's all right. We'll just kind of float for a while. You know what happens when you float spiritually? Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more what? Earnest. That means effort. I care. I'm active. Heed, listening to the things which we have heard. God's word. You better earnestly apply it. You better earnestly follow after it. Because, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's the word in the Greek for drift. The idea is you've got a boat tied up to the dock. Some of y'all have boats. Isaac has a boat. What happens if you untie your boat and just let it go? Yeah, whatever. It'll be all right. Next thing you know, you'll wake up in the middle of the ocean or wherever you are. Oh, how did we get way over here? And I'm out of gas and I don't have any oars. What's going to happen if you don't give earnest effort and heeding? Then you're just going to go like this. Because, you better have some type of, Lord, where do we want to end up? Not being satisfied with just, whatever. Those who can't see the ultimate become slaves to the immediate. Now, as Christians, we know what the ultimate is. It's the Lord. And if we aren't having that future vision of, Lord, where do you want me to be? Where do you want me to serve you? How can I increase my service for you? Then you just kind of wake up and be like, oh, what happened? Where am I now? What in the world's going on? And if you look at just the immediate, then your circumstances drive you and you're a slave to the immediate of this now. We just got to get, just do this now. Okay, we're done. Don't have to worry about anything else. And it just becomes the rut. It becomes the rut instead of future for the Lord. By God's grace, with biblical leadership, ministries can move forward. Robert Frost, you heard of him? I'm not a huge literature guy, but he was a poet, I think. American literature. Yes? Okay. Yes. Caitlin, you remember English literature is your favorite, right? He said, you see things and you say why. He said, I dream things that never were, and I say, why not? Now, I'm not trying to be psychological and all that stuff. But let's think spiritually. I don't know if he was a believer or not. I'm just taking that principle. And we say, Lord, what do you want to do? Don't you think every missionary has done this? One of the most impressive missionaries I've ever met was down in Peru. He is 90-something years old. He founded a series of churches in Peru. We got to interview him last time I was down there with Dr. Alvarez. Just unbelievable story. He's been there so long, his English isn't even, he's way better in Spanish. He would rather just speak in Spanish the whole time and translate. He was an engineer going to Georgia Tech. This is way back. I'm talking 60s, I think. 50s, 60s, somewhere in there. He got saved by going to church. Believed God wanted him to be a missionary. And so he just went. He said, I took a boat to get there instead of a plane because I wanted it to be permanent in my mind that it takes a long time to get here, so it's going to be a lot for me to get out. He just went. He didn't spend 3 years on deputation and driving all around because the mission board said, we have to have $10,000 a month or we can't go, blah, blah, blah. I don't want to get into that argument, but he just went. He spent the first several years going from village to village, sleeping under trees and preaching. It was an unbelievable story. He ended up, he got married. His kids ended up coming back to the States and have lives here. And when his wife died, they tried to move him back home. Well, you need to come back with us. You're getting ill. You're like, what are you talking about? This is home. I'm never leaving. It's just an unbelievable story of that. I wish he would write an autobiography or something. But he had a vision of what God can do, and God did it. And God used him to do it. I mean, he just showed up in the country. Where am I going to go? Well, there's some people that might need the gospel. Let's start preaching. Now, that takes faith. That takes faith. So, in other words, here's things that never were. These people don't have the gospel. And he said, why not? Let's move forward. Visionary must be one of our qualities as well. We're going to go ahead and stop because we got to make sure that we test a video because you know how our sound system sometimes is, especially with our computers been acting kind of weird lately. So we're going to go ahead and stop and get things set up for the morning service. And I appreciate you listening to this little series. We've got some more to go, so hopefully we'll do that sometime. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love to us, for all that we can learn from your word, and for how you just teach us to not settle for the mediocre, and to continue to go on and serve you. I pray you bless each family here, each person, in our different leadership roles, that we would honor you and strive forward. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.